Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
All right, good morning. Good to be back with you. I've been gone a couple weeks, and I'm so excited to be back with you, and especially this is our last week of promotion of our budget inserts, if you have that or if you've looked at that. This one's on our missions and our outreach, the things that we do as a church. And this was one that I wanted to make sure that I came and I actually spoke on, because it may be a little more complicated than most people look at other areas, children, youth, adults, things like that in the church, because this is about the way that the church reaches out. When we reach out, we really pull from three different pockets, just to let you know, see if this helps you understand it. One is our general budget. So when you give to the general budget, you fund employees, resources, buildings, insurance, training, utilities, all those things that go into making those happen, including we have a food pantry that all that has to be funded and has to be insured and has to be done, and employees that work that also. All that comes out of the general operating budget. None of that comes out of the funds that you give to those things, and that's why we did it that way. There's another pocket that you may see in the church, and that is designated funds. So sometimes we will ask or promote something that you write the check to the church, that money goes into a fund, and then that fund, all the monies in that fund, then go to that organization. But we become the intermediary between those. We just got back from being at the Latvia Teachers Conference, and just the way it works better if the funds go to us first. We give you your statements about giving, and then those funds are transferred or wired to Latvia and to the work that is there. And what a great work and what a wonderful opportunity. And thank you for giving, not just on our behalf, because it helps us also, but on their behalf, because without that, they can't do those things. And it's just a way for us to do something for them that they could not do for themselves. And I have to tell you, doing this, Peter Samolich has been doing this for almost 22 years, these teachers' conferences. It's public school teachers. And it's amazing how much they have grown and how much they have changed. It used to be when we got there, it was almost all lectures, just lectures. Now they break up in teams that represent regions in Latvia where they teach, and they gather together and they pray together, and they support one another, and they share together, and just the whole mood and just the whole feel of it has changed so much. There's a third pocket also, and that is we partner with groups. They're missions-oriented. They have another mission. They do something that we cannot do, but we partner with them. We promote them, and when you give directly to them. That may sound a little unusual. In fact, with the one of the big ones is we partner with Family Legacy. And Family Legacy let us know that we are one of only three churches that allow them direct access to the people in their church. I know that may sound weird to you, but churches normally don't do that because you kind of lose control when you do that. That money doesn't come through us. It doesn't come through our general budget. It goes directly to them. And for us, it is a wonderful thing because we believe so much in what they do and the change that they are making in Zambia that we do it that way. So that's the way we do missions. A lot of people don't do missions that way, but that's the way we do it. It has worked so well for us. We've had an opportunity to see so many results, not just in Zambia, but in Latvia, down in Haiti. You kind of just go through the list. In fact, what's weird for me this morning, if you see me kind of straying this way, is the aisle is over here. And the aisle is supposed to be here. Could y'all pick up your chairs? And that's because yesterday they were in here packing meals. How many, Jeff, did we end up doing? 30,000 meals that got packed. Yeah, it's great, isn't it? And it's an opportunity not only for people in the church, But a lot of people invited their friends, their neighbors. Some of your business people came. They're not a part of the church, and they joined together in something we can all lock arms on and help another place, another culture, and really building a future for another culture. And so the maintenance people came in and cleaning people and put it all back together, and they're off. I'm going to have to talk to them. That is not the middle, but, you know, okay. So I'm going to struggle with this the whole time, just to let you know. It's just part of it. But that's me saying thank you, because it really does make a difference. And it sets up this final message. We kind of take a series and go as far as we think we can go with it until you're going to get bored, and then we switch. And this is the final one on checking your emotional baggage. And this one works so well for me, especially this first topic or first question. If you look in your outline, what do you do when you offend someone, when you cause an offense to someone? Because here's what I want you to understand. You will offend someone. And most of us, you know, spend a lot of time trying to say, oh, no, it wasn't really my fault. That's, I understand, natural human thing to do. It's a foolish thing not to recognize that you will offend someone. You will also be offended in life. So somehow you have to understand both of those and try to figure out, what am I going to do when I offend someone, and what am I going to do when I am offended in life? And in fact, let me take you the first step of this. I want you to say something with me, or just kind of repeat this with me. And if you don't, we have people watching. And no, I'm just kidding. We don't have anybody watching. But say this with me. I will offend someone. Say that with me. I will offend someone. I will be offended. Say that with me. I will be offended. It's nothing wrong with understanding that. This is the world that we work in. This is the world that we live in. It will happen. So what you have to understand or figure out is, so what am I going to do about that? And let me tell you, we live in a world that does not know what to do about that. We live in a world that really struggles, because in one sense you see so many people in our world wanting to do something for someone else, wanting to help, so which is a wonderful thing. But at the same time, they don't know what to do with the offense that they feel in life. And so it's a strange contrast. You even see people say, let's go help somebody, and let's go help somebody by destroying these people. And you're like, well, doesn't that sound kind of strange, you know, that we, yeah. Because they just can't figure out how to deal with both of them. So let me hit real quickly. What do you do when you offend someone? What do you do? Listen, here's what you do. It's not hard. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. And yet it's very, very difficult to do. You go to them and you say, I am so sorry. What I did was wrong. What I said was wrong. This is a big one for me. What I didn't do was wrong. I missed it. My wife will tell you, I've had to say that a lot of times. I'm sorry I forgot that. I'm sorry, you know, how could I have done that? I don't know, but I'm so sorry that I did it. It was wrong. Will you what? Will you forgive me? Yes. Now, you make yourself vulnerable when you do that, but that's okay, because that's the way life is supposed to work. You are making yourself vulnerable to another person to offer you or to give you back some sort of forgiveness. I've been traveling a lot, been flying, and one of the things I notice when you travel is, you know, people understand why we have security checks. You understand, right? That we're trying to keep people safe, and that's why you've got to go through strange machines that you don't know what the machine is really doing, but you think, and then at one point you're guilty, and so you have to stand there like this with your arms in the air, and they take a picture. You don't know that, and they're going to post it and saying, got them, you know, so, It's just a strange thing that we go through. And all of us understand it, but all of us understand this. I'd rather do that and be what? Safe. Yes, of course. But have you noticed this? Even though we all know that, when you're there and you're going through all this, you know, part, and you're taking off your belt and your pants are falling down, and they say, well, you've got to take your shoes off too, and you're doing all that stuff. Have you noticed how many people are not really happy about it? You notice that? They're offended by that. I mean, it's a struggle, because we know why it's done, but at the same time, we will complain about the people working there. We'll complain about the system. What were they thinking, allowing this many people in this line? And my wife and I, we were going, we did this on a way back. We got in one line, and it was the pre-TSA, you know, check. That's a good line, right? Isn't it? And so we got in that line, and it's going to be shorter and everything. And then the people had to go in the one that's not pre-TSA, because they're not privileged like us. They were, They went through faster. In fact, we were watching people in a line that was three times as long, and we were standing there, and they're going through, weaving through, and going, I'm going, what is the deal? What is going on? We're supposed to be in, and we're waving at them goodbye, and we're not really waving. We're going, you know, like this at them, and man. And so we had even people, which is always fun, people going under the ropes and jumping into the other line to go through, only to find out that when you get up there, they'll go, oh, I'm sorry, you are privileged. You're pre-tip. No, I don't want to be privileged. It's slower over there. It's no, you have to go, you know, and so it's just part of what happens. Here's what happened at one time in the line. There's a lady in front of me. I think I was in Frankfurt, but I'm not sure. She had a baby. She had a stroller. She had like five big bags. I mean, she had stuff. This is somebody maybe, I don't know. Maybe she was moving, maybe a little overboard. She had more stuff than you could possibly figure out. What are you going to do with all that as well as trying to carry a baby? What happens when somebody's in the line? They want to move through. They want to go through fast. I'm late for my flight. I'm just maybe somebody that's jumping on a commuter or something. What happens? Start complaining? Absolutely. You think she feels it? Oh, man. And the nice thing about her was she was very much apologetic. I am so sorry. You know, I was right behind her. I'm so sorry. I said, listen, no problem. You've got more to deal with than I have to deal with. Even though if I don't get through in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to miss my flight. But, you know, besides that, you know, you have so much to deal with. And I'm like, which to me seems like the natural thing to do. Can I help you? Can I, you know, and you know, you can't really carry someone else's stuff through, but, you know, you feel like this is so difficult for her, and she feels the eyes of everyone else on her saying, you are offending me because you are holding me up. Can't you move? Why can't they move you to some other place? And she is so nice about nothing she can do about it, but she is being apologetic. She said, I'm so sorry. So, she was so gracious about the whole thing. That's what you should be. When you offend somebody, you do something you didn't do. Even in this case, it wasn't even her fault. There's nothing she could do about it. But she's kind of exercising, whether she realizes it or not, what Proverbs says when it says a gentle word turns back what? Wrath or anger. Sure does. She understands. I'm holding you guys up. And so she's being very, very apologetic about it. But here's the other side of it, which is, I think, is what we struggle with more than anything else. What do you do when someone else offends you? When you're the one who's offended, you're the one that someone else lets down, or they say to you what they shouldn't have said, or they do against you what they should not have done, or they miss what they said they were going to do and they just dropped it, they didn't do it. And what do you do when you're in those situations? Because those, many times, are more difficult for us to handle. They're more difficult for us to handle. We said this at the very first session in this, the very first message. We said everybody carries. And it's true. Everybody carries both of those. Everybody offends. Everybody is offended. Everyone has to learn how to deal with one and the other. The good part of understanding that everybody carries is you know whatever you're going through, the other person has gone through also. Whichever side conversation or that struggle you're in, you're on one side, but you've been on the other side also. That should help you. It should make it a little bit easier to understand, give you a little more compassion for the other person. Understand that they've got to find a way through this. You have to find a way through this also when you are offended. You know what the Bible says about bitterness? The Bible says in the New Testament, two things that you should remember, especially, you know, if you say, I want a relationship with God. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want that relationship to be real. I want it to be dynamic. Two things about bitterness. It says that bitterness in your life, when you hold on to it, offends the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. It offends Him. It grieves Him because of what God has done for you, and that you would hold on to bitterness. It also says this. The New Testament says that bitterness gives the devil a foothold in your life. Now, you understand that if you give the devil a foothold in your life, it doesn't mean and a foothold so that he will do wonderful things for you, right? You understand that? It's a foothold so that he will do bad things to you, that he will lead you in a way that you don't really want to go. But bitterness gives him a foothold in your life. You know what a foothold is, right? So foothold is, say you're climbing on a rock wall. And so, you know, you're struggling. It's difficult. My son climbs a lot. He's always looking for a foothold, someplace he can grab or place his foot. He can hold on to it and he can rest, recover his strength, or know with this foothold, I won't fall. I'm much more secure. That's what he says about the devil. Bitterness is like a foothold in your life. So even though you might want him to leave, you might want him to leave you alone, he has so much an easier time of hanging on to you, holding on to who you are, because he's got this place that you won't let go of, so you can't get him to let go. You won't let go of it, so you can't get him to let go, because he's got the foothold, the bitterness in your life. And as long as you keep hanging on, you keep building this foothold in your life, you give him a place to hang on, stay around, torment you, cause you all sorts of grief and pain that you should never have to go through. And here's the problem with all of us. We're like, yeah, but how do I get rid of it? How do I get rid of it? I mean, it's such a difficult thing to do. In fact, I think it's even more difficult than a lot of times going to someone else and saying, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. This one is even more difficult because we believe, you know, it wasn't right. It wasn't fair. I was offended. Someone did something against me. Someone missed something. And it's so easy to hang on to that and hang on to that and hang on to that and somehow forget that sometimes we are the offender. And by hanging on to it, we've actually given the enemy, and I do have an enemy, you have an enemy, I've given him a way to terrorize me even more, to hold me down, beat me down, push me down even more than he ever had before, because it's my fault because I won't let go of the foothold in my life. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How do you let go of it? How do you get rid of that foothold in your life? And I want to look at a passage. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, it'd be great. This is from the New Living Translation. And this is Paul speaking. In fact, just look at these very first two words in verse 14. Just say this with me. Either way. Say that with me. Either way. And then the next part. What does it say? Christ what? Christ's love does what? It controls us. It is the determining factor in this, either way. Now, when Paul is speaking of either way in this letter that he writes, this is actually what he's talking about. People are in Corinth, they're saying, Paul, you're nuts. You're crazy. Why would you try to help or reach out to people who have hurt you and say intentionally they want to hurt you? They're against you. Why would you do that? And he acknowledges in the letter, yeah, I understand that you guys think I've lost my mind, that I'm insane. But whether you understand that or whether you understand why I would do it, either way, I want you to understand something. It is Christ's love that controls us, or some translations say that constrains us. That means that gives us some sense of self-control in our lives, where we don't do things that are destructive to ourselves. And for some reason, we justify doing those things that are destructive to ourselves. It is now a different love. It's not Steve's love that controls me. You know, it's not self-love that controls me. It's not, you know, I'm offended that controls me. It's what that controls me. It's what? It's Christ's love that controls me. Something else has jumped in and taken control. We said this in the very first session also. Some of the things that you struggle with are not your fault. In fact, a lot of them aren't. Some of them just the way you are, just the way you were made. Some of the things you struggle with are things that, you know, someone hurt you, did to you when you were young, and you had no control over those things. They're not your fault, but they are a part of who you are, and they're part of what you carry around. Those sometimes can be the most bitter things that you carry around. You don't know how to let go of those things because you say, it wasn't my fault. Right. But you still don't want those things to control you. You don't want those things to burden you and weigh you down and be the, you know, the thing that you drag around the rest of your life through every airport of life. You want to be able to let go of those things. This is what Paul is saying. It is Christ's love that controls us. It is Christ's love that gives us a new sense of of control about the future of these things. Then he goes on and says this in the next sentence. He says, since we believe that Christ, say this with me, Christ did what? He died for all. We also believe that we all have died to our old life. It literally says this, since Christ died for all died. That's the literal in the Greek. But this is actually what it means. Since Christ died for all of us can look at life understanding that our old life and the old way we used to see things and the old way we struggle with things, that has also died because Christ died for all. He died for all sins. He died for all offenses. He died for all those things that we don't know how to fix and we don't know how to deal with. Therefore, this old way of living, of somehow hanging on to those things, has also died. Now, that doesn't mean everyone, you know, will accept it and go after it. It doesn't even mean if you're a believer that you will live that way. It doesn't. You have to choose. You have to learn. You have to grow. You have to let God teach you how to be free of these things. Even though it's there, even though you have the foundation, you understand enough that you should be able to move that way. Sometimes it's going to take years to do. Sometimes it's going to take a lot of offenses to go through for you to understand. Listen, I don't want them to control my life or this offense to control my life for the rest of my life. I'm letting go of this. How can you let go of it? Well, because Christ died for all offenses. He died for all offenses. He took the punishment for all offenses. Therefore, I don't have to live the way I used to live. I don't have to hang on to those things the way I used to. I don't have to let the enemy have a foothold in my life to keep me bitter, to keep me angry, to keep me walking around just in a bad mood. I can be free from all those things. Then he goes and says this. He says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, that means for their own way of life, old way of life. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. I put three statements in here. I would love it if you thought about these during the week, because I think that they are key to understanding this and being able to move on. First of all, we don't know the whole story with anyone. When you encounter someone and someone offends you, you don't know the whole story. You don't know what they went through. You don't know why they feel the way they feel. You don't understand the offense that they have felt in life. You don't know their background. In fact, most of the time, you know, we don't necessarily care. We just know it offended us. It hurt us. I was driving home this week, and one way I get to go home, I drive a little blue BMW. It's a 2001, and it's pretty old, but it runs really well. I keep it running well. It's a little sports car. I can act like a sport. In it, and even though I'm not, and so I'm going down the road, and as I'm going on a road, I turn left, and where I turn left in the Woodlands, it's two lanes, and then those two lanes are going to merge into one lane. You might know where I'm. It's in Sterling Ridge, and as I'm doing this, I notice there's a little Mercedes sports car with dark windows. You can't even see who's inside of it, sitting in the right lane of the two lanes that I'm about to turn in. Which I'm thinking, well, that's odd. I wonder if everything's okay. If, it's certainly if they can drive that kind of car, they have a cell phone, they probably, some, but I'm not sure. So as I turn, I'm a little cautious and going by them. And if this was you, don't worry, I'm not offended anymore. But as I'm turning by them and as I'm going by them, all of a sudden, I mean, they put the pedal to the metal, kicked everything in that was under the hood just to blow down the road by me in the next 200 feet and make sure they let me know that they're faster and they're going to take the one lane, instead of me. They were waiting on me, and of course, they don't know who I am. And they may see a little blue, BMW and think, hey, they'll take me on. So here, let me just go and tell you, if I had known what they were doing, right? If I'd known what they were thinking, I would have made that turn slowly. And back where I knew I was still in their blind spot, I would have put the pedal to the metal. I would have blown by them so fast. I mean, I would have gone because that little thing I'm driving will move also. I didn't know. They got me. They went ahead of me. And for a brief time, for like 8 days, I was just a little while. I was offended. In fact, I wanted to catch up to them and find out who is that, you know, but you can't see in the windows anyway. And they stayed plenty ahead and they turned off, I guess, to come back around and do it again to somebody else. I don't know. I have no idea. It's funny how we pick up offenses, isn't it? But the truth is, you don't know the whole story. You don't know who they are. You don't know what they've gone through. You don't know what they've struggled with in life. In fact, the part of the whole story is you don't even know what they feel at the time. Maybe they had a really bad day. Maybe you know they're there and they're cross with you, and you can tell because things happened to them that day that were really a struggle. I mean, really a struggle for them. Two other stories I have to tell you. When we first started working, the church was located in a different place. And in that church building, Joe, who was just up here, you know, leading singing, Joe had a little maroon Honda Accord. And he parked that Honda Accord outside of the covered area, outside the porte-cochere, and he was parked it there. And at 3 or 4 in the morning, I got a phone call. I didn't live but about a block away from the church. Got a phone call from the security company, and they said there's a fire at the church. And so I'm stumbling out the door walking. I'm sure I was dressed. I'm sure I put something on, and hopefully I put shoes on, but I don't know for sure about this time of the year. And I can see the flames in the middle of the night coming up over the trees. And I'm like, I mean, I have no idea what's going on. I'm not thinking clearly. All I know is I've got to go that direction. There were fire trucks already there. There were already policemen there. I went right by them trying to go in the front door thinking, what do I need to pull out? You know, financial records, you know, computer, whatever it is. And of course, I got grabbed as I was going by. No, you can't go in there. And I'm like, yeah, I'm sure they thought, who is this crazy man who has shown up and all? So at one point, about an hour later, ends up the building did not burn down. The car was outside, but burnt part of the building. And the fire arson investigator met with me about an hour later. And I mean, it's like 4 in the morning. I'm not even sure where I am. And so he asked me, I said, I know whose car it was. And then he asked me this, one of my favorite things. He says, was there any reason that he might set his own car ablaze? And I said, well, true story. I really did. And I knew he had bought a guitar, and I knew it was an older guitar, and it might be worth something. And I knew it was probably on his homeowner's insurance. And I started thinking, well, he did have a guitar, and I think in the trunk. I'm not sure if it was in there, but I think, you know, I said, and so when he comes up later, they actually talked to him at one point, and they said, well, you know, the other guy said, and he comes up to me, he says, I thought you know me. I said, well, I thought I did, you know, so, right? Old Seinfeld line, you know, well, you know, I thought I did till you burned your car, and you know, so. Truth is, we don't know the whole story. We don't know what goes on. We don't know what people struggle with. We don't understand how their day went. And so, you know, when we think about it, it helps us temper a lot of things. Second thing that I thought of was, can you find a way out of the offense? Because it's important if you can. And this is what Christ has done for us. He's given us a way out of the offense. This is what Paul is talking about. This is why he says either way. Jesus has come to give us a way out of the offense, whether you are the offender, so you can go back and say, I'm sorry, what can I do, how can I make it up to you, you know, you make yourself vulnerable, or whether you are the offended. There's a way out of this so that it does not control, hold on to, gain a foothold, cause the enemy to go in and do more damage in your life. He came so that you didn't have to do that. In fact, here's what I'm convinced of. I'll tell you. Most people are not going to deal with anything in their life until they know there's a way out. They're not. Why would you? If you don't know there's a way out, why would you admit things, deal with things, unless you believe there's a way out? And even as I'm telling you this, I know that you might think of things. I know part of the business world, and I certainly know this is part of the sports world, is never admit your faults. It's a sign of weakness. See, I don't believe that. I think the fact that you have strength that comes from Christ himself, you have a way out. This actually shows maybe your weakness, but his strength in your life, which is what you want to do in your life, so that someone else would understand, okay, even in my weakness, there is a strength that is greater than my weakness in life. And that's why I put in there, because Christ is a way out. He is. He offers a way out. You can get beyond these things. You can get past these things. You can renew relationships. You can restore relationships. You can take away the offense in a relationship. That's what he's actually come to help us to do. He goes on to say this, or this is what Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, I beg you, I, a prisoner here in jail for serving the Lord, to live and act. So that's his situation. Look what he says. Live and act in a way worthy. Live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen for such wonderful blessings as these. That means those that Christ has given his life for. He's died to redeem, to rescue. Live in a way that is worthy of that, rather than lowering yourself to living in a way that says you don't have a redeemer, you don't have a rescuer, so I'm going to live on a different level and just maintain and carry with me all of my offenses in life. He says, be humble, be gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Try always to be led along together by the Holy Spirit, and so be at peace with one another. See, Paul was not only converted by Christ's love, Paul was also compelled by Christ's love. God not only wants to convert you because he loves you, he not only wants you to understand how much Jesus loves you and how he gave his life for you so that you are now a believer, then that love becomes the compelling thing in your life. It becomes the thing that you realize, I want to live up to that standard. I want to live up to that in my life because in my weakness, he has brought a strength in my life that there's no way I would have had ever before. So in 2 Corinthians 5, this is what Paul goes on and writes. He says, so we have stopped evaluating, catch this, we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Wow. He's saying my whole perspective has changed, even how I see other people. I don't see them the way I saw them before, the way I, and the human point of view is about him. It doesn't mean that they're not human. It's his perspective. I don't view them in that way anymore. He said, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, our perspective, how we understood and saw life. We tried to put him in that box. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become, say this with me, has become a what? A new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I know that a lot of times when people hear that voice, they think, what does that mean? I don't understand. What does it mean that we're a new person? Where it shows up more than anything else in our lives is that because of what Christ has done, we don't see life the same way anymore. We don't understand it the same way anymore. The rules that we try to live by, the objective that we're sort of going after, has all of a sudden been rewritten in our lives. It's not the way we wrote it before or the way the world outside of God tries to teach us what's important. The importance has changed because of Christ himself. There is, in a sense, a new agenda in my life and your life because of Christ. And honestly, someone who does not know him will not understand that. Because if they have not found him to be their rescuer in life, why would they? If they hadn't found the out that they're looking for, the way over the offense in life, why would they look at it any differently? But once they understand who Jesus is and what he's done, all of a sudden the rules change because he changes who we are. So this is how it finishes up. In verse 18, Paul writes this. He says, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has, I love this part. It is highlighted in your outline. He has given us this task. That means he's given us a new job, a new work to do in life because of what he's done for us. Given this new task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. No longer, catch this, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's what Christ came to do. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, that we could be made right with God through Christ. I was listening to a guy on TV. I don't know if you've ever watched or read any of his books, Craig Rochelle. But it's interesting because of this message. I listened to one that he did last Sunday. He was copying our series, and he just started his. And okay, no, he wasn't. But he did this one last Sunday. And as I was listening to it, his story, I'm going to try to tell you his story real quickly. But it was so meaningful to me to hear him talking about trying to get over an offense in his own life. So here's the way the story went. His wife, Amy, is driving, and she bumps into another car. Now, you know, of course, you know, he's going to say, and there are two sides to every story, you know, there was no real damage. They got out. There's no real damage. But when all of a sudden the man realized who she was, because he's pretty well known, and she's actually pretty well known too because of television, he decided to call the police instead, and his tone kind of changed. The policeman came, and they did not file a report because apparently the policeman said, you know, there's no damage. I don't know why I'm here, you know, because there's nothing. And so they went on their way, even though they exchanged information. And he said that the man then called him and said, well, I need to go to the chiropractor, and I think there is a little damage, and you know, and all this, and asked for $700 is what he thought he remembered the amount being. Well, you know, I don't know if you would be like this, but I understand what Craig's. I'm not paying him $700. Are you kidding me? He's just sticking it to me. You know, he's just finding a way to take advantage of me. And as he talks to him, this is what he tells Craig. You don't want someone out there talking bad about who you are and sharing that you don't honor your obligations or care about other people. And he goes on. And that, does this make it better, you think? Anybody? You think that makes it? Oh, and Craig goes, oh, in that case, what was I thinking? And no. You know, he did what most of us do, like, that does it. I am really not doing anything. So he is mad. He is offended. He is carrying this with him. And finally, as they continue to talk about it and pray about it, he and his wife, Amy, says this to him. She says, Craig, we have the money. $700 is not going to be, you know, any big deal or not that big a deal. We can write him a check. Just write him a check and be done. And eventually, Craig said he did it. Now, let me help you with some of this emotion all too. It didn't mean that Craig had a wonderful moment, go, oh, Holy Spirit, and, you know, and I'm so, he does it reluctantly. He struggles with it when he does it, but he realizes in the long run, not because the guy, because he's kind of, you know, Craig's kind of a guy that's like, bring it on, you know, say things about me or whatever. He decides it's still the best way to deal with this. He writes the guy a check, and you'd think, well, the story's over with. Well, here's the good part of the story. Years and years later, a young lady comes up to him after church, and she says, I know you don't know me, but years ago, your wife bumped into the back of my dad's car, which, of course, Craig says, oh, I know you. You know, I know. Oh, yeah. You know, because you remember things like this, don't you? Sure you do. And she said, you know, we weren't believers. And he was decided he could take advantage of this situation. But years later, we had, you know, family struggles and other things. And we decided, you know what, we're going to go to the church where that guy wrote us a check, even though we acted that way. And she said, I came to this church, and through this church, I've become a believer and a follower in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know. I don't know that, I'm not telling you that when you let go of an offense, or you forgive someone else, or you say, you know what, it's just not worth it, especially in light of what Christ has done. I'm not telling you you're going to have some story like that, but here's what I am telling you. You might. It might be the thing down the road that someone remembers, that they hang on to, and in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their bitterness, in the midst of the things that they can't let go of, they remember a story like that or some kindness that someone gave to them, treated them, whether they're struggling to get through the, you know, the security at the airport, and someone reached out to them, and it might be the thing that causes them to realize, you know what, that's a better way to live. There's an answer out there somewhere. There is a way out, rather than just to stay stuck where they are and just be chewed up by the devil himself. You might be the one that helps with that. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I love it because this came from the Old Testament Passover, right? You know, get over it, Passover. That was what it was called. And so I want you to prepare your hearts and celebrate with me what the Lord has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have such a great love for us. And we thank you that you came to set us free, not just from our own sins, but you might have even come to set us free from the sins of others. And you might have set us free so that we could be the ones who live a truly resurrected life, where we've come back to life, where something has changed inside of us, and we act in a way that is different, totally different, than the way other people would expect us to act. All because of what you have done, because of who your Son Jesus Christ is. So Lord, for us, this is a time of great thanksgiving, of appreciation for what you have done. That Jesus gave his life for us. He took our sins upon himself so that we would not carry them and bear them. And he showed us how to bear the sins of someone else, the struggles, the offense of someone else, and truly how to set them free so that we could, as best we could, try to live a different life, a different example in this world. We thank you in Jesus' name.